Would you please turn to the second chapter of the book of Proverbs as we continue our study in wisdom. Wisdom from above. My son, if you receive my words. So Solomon is speaking to us. And as we saw in our last message on last Sunday, Solomon is the author of pretty much all of these. There's a couple Proverbs that we'll look at that were not written by him. He had a purpose for writing the Proverbs is so that the people that lived in Israel, that he was the king over, would be wise and know how to live. God gave us the Proverbs so that you could understand what you can't see and that you can live a good life. And if you memorize these, if you read them, you're going to be a wise and understanding person. You're never too old and you're never too young. The word of the Lord will do marvelous thing. So these were written by Solomon, and we left off verse 9. We're going to start verse 10, and I'll read to you. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. In some of your translation, maybe the King James would be the word froward. It means perversion, perverse, bad. Speaks perverse things from those who leave the paths, plural, of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. They're clever, they're manipulative. These kind of people are around all of us. Now, some of us are probably these people too, without the Lord. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house, the sexually promiscuous woman, her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, either STDs or just the moral fiber of men that are promiscuous, they never come back to full strength. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now last Wednesday evening, we had a really super fun outbreak of the Holy Ghost, actually, on Wednesday night. It was very, very sweet, very powerful, very loving. I think people stayed an extra hour just to worship. It was just a move, sovereign move of God. And when we ask for wisdom, heaven will open up and give us wisdom. He'll give us supernatural insight to life. And I had to ask everybody to have an assignment that during this past week that you would let God give you wisdom and he would illuminate your path. So when Solomon writes verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart, it's going to come in, it's going to have an entree into your life. And then knowledge, the second word, is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. It's going to deliver you from the ways of the wicked man and then from the immoral woman in verse 16. But the wicked are going to be cut off in verse 22 and the unfaithful will be uprooted. It would appear that many members of mankind that have influence in today's society, all over the world, not just speaking from our country, you know, are earnestly and sincerely in their own hearts trying to make a man, to either clone him or to make man in his own image, where God made man in his image and likeness. And these sincere people are trying to create a new world order that for whatever reason will not include the God of the Bible, the great creator and miracle worker. And these seemingly well-intentioned intellectuals do honestly endeavor to propagate their belief and their belief system that does not include a creator, nor does it really seem to need one because it can all be done in a test tube. I'd like you to turn with me, we'll come back here to this Proverbs 2, to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1, and I'd like you to look at verse 18 if you would for a moment. I could quote it to you, but I love having you learn the Bible yourself. And I'd like to give you a backdrop here of the man that is writing this letter to the city of Rome. Is probably recognized, Josephus, I think, the Antiquity of the Jews, one of the world great historians, would have thought that. history books tell us. He was a true mental giant. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, he'd be very bright. He was a very deep and profound philosophical and theological thinker. He was a good debater. He was a political expert. He knew his way around the Mideast. He's writing, his name is Saul. He's from the town of Tarsus. He became later converted and is known as Paul the Apostle. But he's writing to an audience that is in the capital of a one-world government. He's writing to a known New World Order at that time with Caesar, where the weekends were filled with the murder of Christians by placing them in sports arenas and outdoor arenas with gladiators and bears and lions and wild beasts to fight for their lives. And alternative lifestyles were promoted by Caesar and by this government. And it was beginning to deteriorate. And this man, who is going to be a prisoner and chained and taken to talk to Caesar, wrote to these people. And he wanted them to know that as an intellectual and as intelligent and as smart and political as you are, and your lives are full of party and fleshly endeavors, you need to know that God is real if you say he's not. He's still real, and he's put his fingerprints all around your life if you'd look. So look at verse 16. Paul starts out by saying in his opening remarks to this group of people, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to save you for salvation for everyone who believes. It could be the Jew first, or it could also be for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that statement there is the statement, that verse, that Martin Luther read that, the just shall live by faith, and realize that the Christian community, the church, was wrong. That the Pope was having St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican, built, and so they had what were indulgences, and it really broke his heart. He is a Catholic priest. And he began to realize that there's no way that a person should be made to do works or things to gain approval from God to have their sin forgiven. Nor should people be giving money or indulgences to have their sins forgiven just to build St. Peter's Basilica. So as he came to this, it dawned on him with this revelation. As he searched the scriptures, he realized that people were being frightened and scared that if you don't give to build this great center of the world for the church, your grandmother, your aunt, your dad, your brother, your sister are going to burn in purgatory for a million more years. But if you'll give money, then years will be taken off of their penalty in purgatory. So that's when Martin Luther had this Protestant or protesting spirit and attitude, and through the scriptures came up with 91 points that showed that we should live by faith and according to God's word, that man wasn't in charge of God's body or church, and that he is the head of the body of Christ. So he nailed on the Wittenberg door in Germany the 91-point thesis from this verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, people that suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God, for each one of us know anything about God, is manifest in them, in our bodies. For God has shown it to them. David, as we saw on Wednesday nights in the Psalms, said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's in you. You know that your heart is beating, not because you're making it beat, but because the Creator has got a heartbeat going. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. None of us in this room have an excuse to say there is no God. We're without excuse because although they knew God, and some people know about God, they did not glorify him as God, nor, and this is a big one, were they thankful. You just saw a family on their way to Peru that is thankful for God, and their little children have God's word hidden in their heart. So they weren't thankful, these people, but became futile in their thoughts. They had circular reasoning. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, that's a good one, they professed to be wise and smart and intelligent, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He let them just go their own way, the human race, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature, environment, Mother Earth, the spotted owl. They served the creature more than they served the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God has a wisdom that he is saying when wisdom enters your heart, Proverbs 2, verse 10, God wants to put in your heart wisdom that'll bring understanding, discretion, and knowledge that you will become not an Iron Man or a Superman or the Incredible Hulk or something weird, but you'll become, in a sense, supernatural, because inside of you, you're going to have light that the average person around you does not have. God, I think, messes with people's minds. I forgot to get a picture of this. Maybe you could find one sometime, Jason, the duck-billed platypus. Somebody said one day, on the sixth day, God created the duck-billed platypus, and God said, let's see the evolutionists try and figure this one out. I don't know if you've ever seen a duck-billed platypus. They're a strange-looking creature, but there's no way that they can say it evolved from a duck and a platypus. It's just a strange creature. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 4, just giving you a little background of the man that had wisdom, of how blessed his life was, so that you could say, as you take communion today, God, could I have the wisdom that this man had? Could you make me? I'm not talking smart, intelligent. I'm talking wise. You could be without a complete education and still be very wise and discreet and understanding. This is verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 4. Israel and Judah were a wealthy, populous, contented nation at this time while King Solomon ruled. The country was at peace. King Solomon ruled the whole area from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines and down to the borders of Egypt. The conquered peoples of those lands sent taxes to Solomon and continued to serve him throughout his lifetime. The daily food requirements for the palace, this is what it took to feed his family, his secretaries, his bodyguards, everybody inside of his palace. Look at this. In one day, this had to happen every day. The daily food requirements for the palace were 195 bushels of fine flour, 390 bushels of meal, 10 oxen from the fattening pens. Now think of that for your house. You may get a pound of ground beef. 10 full fat oxes every day, 20 pasture-fed cattle, better than Ruth Crisp or Outback or Fleming's, 20 pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep. And from time to time, he'd mix up the menu and have deer, gazelle, Sears Roebucks, and plump fowl. Oh, Roebucks, it says. And plump fowl, he'd have different kinds of animals. That was just one day. So when the cooks and the chefs and the butchers got up, and the bakers, they were already starting preparing the meals. And that's how much it took. This is how wise this guy was and how many people it took to support him. His dominion extended over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River from Tipshah to Gaza, and there was peace throughout the land. Throughout the lifetime of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel, the north and the south, lived in peace and safety. Crime was down. And look at this. Each family had its own home and garden. Instead of the government having such influence that their homes would be foreclosed or taken away or bankruptcy, it was quite the opposite. The wisdom was so wise at the top level that everybody was a homeowner and had a garden, which means they could have had flowers on their table every day. They could have had fresh fruit and fresh vegetables, just supporting themselves with their own garden. Every member of the country had their own personal home, and there was no competition or stress. There were no greedy banks or mortgage companies or salespeople trying to make a quick buck. The country was at peace because wisdom was flowing. So each month, throughout the lifetime, Judah lived so that each family had its home and garden. Solomon owned 40,000 chariot horses and employed 12,000 charioteers. Four horses to a chariot, that's a lot of horsepower. I have a friend that I love very dearly, that has been blessed very dearly by the Lord, has tremendous wisdom, and tremendous wealth. And I know he has a warehouse of just his collectible cars and cars that he builds. And then he has his car garage with the Ferrari and the Maserati and the 911 Carrera and the BMW and then the Hummer and all the family stuff that he can play with. But then this other place, and I was thinking, I always love looking at his cars. He doesn't let me come anymore because I drool on them, and he has his Meguiar wax shining on them. But I was thinking, if this man, Solomon, had 40,000 horses and 12,000 chauffeurs for these chariots, what an influential person that he was. God gave, it says here, each month the tax officials provided food for Solomon and his court, also barley and straw for the royal horses in his stables. And God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding, underline two words there, and a mind with broad interest. You and I are dumbed down and trained to just, you know, just have a couple of interests. Now, his mind thought this way. It was out, where yours and mine would come and become myopic. Wisdom will open up your mind. You'll see behind you and to the front and the left and the right and above and below. In fact, his wisdom excelled that of any of the wise men of the East, including those in Egypt. He was wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And he was famous among all the surrounding nations. They all knew that he was the wisest. He was the author of 3,000 proverbs. How many proverbs have you made up in your lifetime? Is there one little thing that you made up that nobody else has ever said that is so wise? He made up 3,000 of them. His mind was so unique. And look at this one. He wasn't just a square. He wrote 1,005 songs. So then you have to ask yourself, how many songs have I written in my life? So not only was he intellectual and deep and a thinker, he had rhythm. And he could hear an orchestra playing in his mind. And he was just playing on an instrument that was biblical, though it's from Peru. As Caesar was playing, I thought of Psalm 33. It says, praise the Lord with the harp and make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. And that's what he was playing, an instrument of 10 strings. I have a 12-string guitar, but a 10-string gives you a whole different sound. And David knew this. Well, Solomon picked up this music ability that the dad had and carried it on. 1,005 songs. He was a great naturalist. He would have loved the San Diego Zoo. With interest in animals, birds, snakes, fish, and trees. What kind of trees and flowers and bushes? From the great cedars of Lebanon, the huge ones like our sequoias, down to the tiny hyssop bush which grows in the cracks of the wall. Otherwise, his mind was so wide that he could comprehend huge things, but then he would find interest in, I wonder why that hyssop bush is growing. It's coming out of the crack in the wall. Where does it get its nutriments and there's no dirt? And what makes the leaves gather the raindrops down? And his mind was just always working. He was great. And the kings from many lands sent their ambassadors to him for his advice. Well, I'd like to give you three thoughts here before we take communion. Number one, there are words that can change you. Words that can change you. The first one is the word wisdom. When wisdom enters your heart, so now we know that you have the right to say, come in today or let me still be adult the rest of my life. There's wisdom in this world and there's folly. Wisdom and folly are both fighting today to control you. You have the right to say, I'm going to be a frivolous person. I'm going to be a party animal. I'm going to be a self-centered person. Folly is just running your life. You have no thought for tomorrow or the future or how you are affecting people's lives around you. Or you can choose wisdom. They both want your attention. And when you get the wisdom, it enters your heart. It says knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So now you begin receiving and saying, Lord, I want wisdom. In James it says, if any person lacks wisdom, let him simply ask God, and God will give it to him liberally, and he will not reprove you or upbraid you or scold you and say, what are you, some dummy? But he'll give it to you liberally. So today as you take communion, you can pray, God, I want heavenly wisdom, and God will give it to you. If you're silent about it, you won't get it. Yourself will rule your life, and people around you will rule your life. But when you get wisdom, the knowledge, which maybe I don't read much, you say, I don't like books, I don't study. You know, maybe that's not your thing. But then all of a sudden, knowledge becomes very peaceful in your heart. And somebody will start talking about something and you'll go look at it. It's like a little child. A little child is like a wise Solomon. If a little child sees a caterpillar, you're going to think, do you think that they're going to say, oh, let's go in the house and watch television? No, a little kid's going to walk over and say, what is that little fuzzy wuzzy? You know, he just instinctively goes to it. Well, you and I would look at a caterpillar and say, so what? But if you had wisdom and you saw, you would learn about that caterpillar. You'd learn about him. It's like what goes 99 thump, 99 thump, 99 thump. Of course, it's a centipede with a wooden leg. But you'd be wondering what's making the thump sound. You'd be questioning what is going on here. So words that can change you. Wisdom, it enters your heart. Knowledge, it becomes pleasant to your soul and you begin learning more. And then discretion, the third word. Discretion will preserve you. It's what's going to take you to heaven. It's going to take you all the way through your life. It's going to keep you healthy. It's going to protect you. And what is discretion? Discretion, we would say, is, you know, you've got a top secret clearance or a crypto final clearance or a confidential or a secret clearance. And discretion says that you have raised your right hand and sworn to protect the United States of America from all enemies, both foreign and domestic. And you've been showing some things. Discretion says you don't ever repeat those things that you know. You've sworn to that. Discretion says that your love will cover a multitude of sins. You're not going to point out your best friend's faults to other people. But in reality, discretion means we weigh what we are doing. Now ask yourself, have I been weighing what I'm doing? Is some of the problems I'm in today and the pressures in my life because I didn't use discretion and weigh my path before me? What we're doing and where we're going, that's a big one. You realize where you're going. Discretion says this is where you're going, and it is making decisions with care. You're very thoughtful. So we weigh what we're doing, we know where we're going, and we make decisions with care. I read a story of a man that was sitting in England. I think he was in England. And there was a private school that had a big block wall around it. And to protect the children, they had, you'll see this throughout Asia, I've seen it quite a bit, cement along, blobs of cement. And then there'll be broken bottles and glass on top. You've seen things like this. People use it for security. So if a burglar is going to break in, they're going to get pretty cut up. And he sat there on the steps and he saw this cat. And the cat began to jump up on the wall. And he wanted to go from one side to the other side, ultimately, to get into the next yard. But he said that cat used discretion. He would very gently put one paw out and feel around until he could find a blob of cement. And then he would put his weight on it. And then he would move the other paw and then put his weight on it. And whenever he could see where he was going, that he wasn't going to hit the glass, then he made a commitment to put down his foot and then bring the next one forward. And sometimes we don't use that discretion. We just go out and party. We go out, we spend money. We go out, we do what we want. We go out and we say what we want to say. We feel what we want to feel. It's all about us. We're not using discretion where it's going to bless the community, that everyone will have their own home and their own garden. And then understanding, the fourth word. You see, this is the pen of Solomon that is writing, but it is actually the words of God. And so understanding says, okay, wisdom has come in, and now I understand. I didn't understand before. But now knowledge pours in behind you, start reasoning. And now discretion comes in, and it preserves you that you're going to make it the rest of your life. So first of all, these are words that can change you, and you want to be changed. And let no man think he's wise in his own eyes, the Proverbs say. And you may think, because of your pride or your ego, that you've got it all together and there aren't that many people around you that are smarter than you. And that's really stupid thinking. And your pride gets in the way and you don't have discretion to preserve you. You don't really have understanding that's going to keep you. You're going to fall ultimately. So now, secondly, these are words with a purpose. There's a reason for these. There's purpose for you. And very clearly in the 12th verse, it tells us the two major reasons wisdom and understanding can be your friend. In verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil men. That's why you let wisdom enter in. Notice it doesn't say to deliver you from evil men. It says to deliver you from the way of evil men. We all have evil people living around us, working around us, in the military with us, going to school with us, dorm mates, or who knows what. Only God knows the depths of a person's heart. It's the ways of evilness that you need to be preserved from. Because you can say, oh, that's a bad guy. But how about you don't see that that's a bad guy, and they've been working you for 6 months to destroy you? So it's the ways of the evil that wisdom will deliver you from. These words of purpose will deliver you from the way of the evil man who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And basically every child grows up and they're on a good path, and then something happens. They become a teenager or preteen, and they get bitter, they get angry, they start drinking or, you know, snorting or whatever, and then their heart changes and they've left the good path and they've gone to the wrong path. And then they've learned how to manipulate the system and all of us, that we don't understand the evilness of their life or what they are doing, and we follow them and we get pulled down. It's going to deliver you from the way of the evil men who leave the path of righteousness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wickedness. And now some of you, your Bibles say forwardness and others say perverseness. So they're perverts in a sense. I think for 18 years I had season tickets for the Chargers, and in the 80s used to do their weekly Bible study and loved them and baptized many of them and led many to the Lord. And that's when I met Miles McPherson and started working with him. And then there was a Sunday that I realized, you know, I really rushed out after the second service so I could be there for the kickoff. And I should have stayed here and talked to all of you and helped whoever needed some help. But I had to get there that Sunday. I forget who it was that we were playing. And as the third quarter came around, and the drunks on my right and the drunks on my left and the drunks in the front and the fight going on behind me, and one guy spilled some beer, I think, on Sandy, and that was it. That was it for me. They knocked me out colder than you could believe. No, that was it. I got so upset, and then I realized, why do I want to be in the midst of this frowardness and perverseness? I can sit home and I can just enjoy the game and the sport without the perverseness. You see, when there's no wisdom in a society, perverseness is accepted. To have a National League football championship or baseball take place and then the young ruffians go out and turn cars over and light them on fire and start street fights, what does that have to do with anything? It shows you that the country has lowered its standards and perverseness is acceptable. So these kind of people whose ways are crooked and they're perverse in their paths. So now I need to know, how do I get out of this? How do I know the ways of evil people? There's a man in the Old Testament you all know about, Ahithophel. It's a strange name. His name literally means brother of folly. I don't know why a parent would name his or her son, this is the brother of folly, Ahithophel. Would you just say that out loud? It's fun to say, Ahithophel. Isn't that funny to say, Ahithophel? Thank you for saying that, you silly people. Ahithophel. I've never understood that name. But Ahithophel, as you know, was a wise man. And he was an advisor and an insider to the inner circle of King David. And he helped David. And he blessed David. And he served David. But something happened with Ahithophel. He left the good path and he went off to the bad path. And some of you have friends that used to walk on a good path and they've stepped over to a bad path and they're pulling you with them. Where it should be just the opposite. Ahithophel wanted to kill David. He wanted to get rid of David. So Ahithophel became like many perverse people do. They see your weakness and they begin spreading rumors or talking you down so that they can accomplish what they want to do, which is end up on top and you down and out. You see, Ahithophel became bitter. And bitterness turned into anger, and the anger turned into a murder plot, and a good man became a bad man because life wasn't going his way. So he realized there was a son named Absalom. And we're told that Absalom was beautiful, handsome, great to look at. He was one of the sons of Solomon, but he was rebellious. And he turned away from his father's learning. Just like Solomon said, my father taught me these things. Absalom didn't want to learn wisdom. So Absalom started going throughout the kingdom saying, you know, my dad's getting old. My dad doesn't know what he's doing. He would divide people and say, follow me, I will be your leader. So the young guys started coming around. You're young, you're healthy, we'll start following you. And then he did what was very mischievous. He went to the city gates where the elders would sit, and he would say, "Good morning to all of you." And then he'd say to the older guys that made the decisions for the community, "You know, that should be handled, but my dad has not deputized anybody to really take care of that. But you tell me the issues, I will handle them for you." So it says in the Bible that Absalom won the hearts of the people. If you're a person prone to win people's hearts, you're in danger. If you're trying to steal a boyfriend, or you're trying to split the board, or you're trying to get everybody to see it your way, you're ultimately going to end up very sad and lonely. Absalom played on the weaknesses that were going on around him, and he says to this older man, Ahithophel, "Say, come join me, and we'll work together." So he knew something that most people didn't know if you didn't read the Bible about Ahithophel. Why would this brilliant statesman that helped the country be such a great country all of a sudden turn against the king and go off a good path and now be bad counsel and badmouth the king? Well, because of bitterness. And ultimately because of lack of forgiveness. You see, there was a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. It was at the time that the kings went to war. And David walked out in the porch of his summer palace, and he looked down in the bathroom, saw her taking a bath. Now you see, the first mistake is the time of the year that kings went to war. There was a war going on, and as the king, he should not have been living in luxury. He should have been out in the battle. I think he knew that she took a bath at 9 o'clock every night or whatever it was, and he was peeping David. And he was lusting after her. He brings her over to his pad, turns the lights down, gets FM 98.1 going, you know, chills the wine, sets the mood, the candles are going, and he seduces her. And after a few encounters, she's impregnated by him. She's committed adultery, but now she's got the baby to bear. Well, the problem is her husband is Uriah, and he was a Hittite. And he was at war defending Jerusalem and Israel and King David. He was a forthright man. And David said, "I got to get this taken care of. Quick, call Uriah the Hittite back." And he brings him to the palace and feeds him a sumptuous meal and flatters him and pats him on the back. He says, "How goes the war?" And then he gets him drunk on wine and says, "Hey, go next door to where you live. I know you're nearby here, and sleep with your wife tonight. Have the pleasures of any husband." And he says, "Oh, no, sir, king. There's no way that my men could be dying in battle and living in the fields, and I would have the pleasure of my own bed tonight. No, I'll go sleep in the hay with the horses down in your barns." He was a righteous dude. But that embarrassed King David. Just like some of you, you're thinking, that little boy's quoting how many verses there? I can't even quote three. You know, it was embarrassing. David said, "Oh, what am I going to do?" So he calls him back the next night. "Come to dinner. You're a war hero. Let's give you some attributes here." And poured the wine and says, "Hey, you know, it's time to go home. Go ahead and sleep with your wife." He wants her to have sex with her so that when she says she's pregnant, he can say, "Remember when you came home on leave that time and saw the king? That's when I got pregnant." So he says, "No, because he's a righteous man." So David calls Joab, the general, over and says, "I want you to do something. When you get in the heat of the battle, I want you to put Uriah right up in the front of the battle, close to the city, and then pull away all of his support." And that general knew right then and there that the king was murdering this man and covering it from war. See, there are people around you that don't have the wisdom of God, but they've got their own self-made wisdom, and they have plans that if you get in the way, they're going to crush you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to manipulate the situation so well that if anybody went to uncover it, you would never know what hit you. You'd have no idea. Well, Uriah died. He was murdered, literally. But Ahithophel had revenge, and he misused his position to get revenge. You see, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and he knew that the king had murdered his granddaughter's husband and that she was pregnant with his child. He gets a hold of Absalom, and Absalom divides the kingdom and spreads lies and rumor. And God had cursed David because, you see, God is the one that brings vengeance. You don't need to revenge yourself. And the Bible says that God said that this same sin shall come back to haunt you. And man didn't need to do anything. But Ahithophel says to the son, "I know how we can destroy your dad. Get his pride, get his ego, embarrass him in front of the whole country. Get four or five of his concubines, those beautiful young teenage women, the sexiest looking ones you can find, and go up on the roof of the palace and have sex with them in broad daylight at noontime. And people all around on their roofs and down below will see you up there. It'll destroy his image and his power. And Absalom went up on the roof and he did exactly that. That wasn't the end of it, though. This man had a lot of vanity. King David heard, "Do you realize your son and Ahithophel are plotting against you and the nation is divided? You need to leave the country. You need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to protect yourself." And he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." His heart is broken that his family is so destroyed because he didn't use God's wisdom, and he himself had walked off the path of righteousness to pursue his flesh. I wonder today if you've walked off the path of righteousness to pursue your flesh. Death and destruction are waiting for you. But wisdom will deliver you from the ways of the evil man that are plotting against you. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "But in all of Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty." He was so handsome. He was so vain. "From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. The women just went gaga over Absalom. But he was so vain and hung up on himself, and he used this for his glory and not for God's glory, and divided the country." And it says in verse 26, "When he pulled his head," for it was at every year's end that he pulled his head and cleaned it and thinned it out, because his hair was so heavy on him. He was the original Michael Bolton. He was just out there. This guy, whoa, look at that guy's hair. And he would just swagger around. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. It was so heavy. But then we know when God had dealt with the king, that Ahithophel realized that he had betrayed a friend and that he had been dishonorable, and that his jealousy, his envy, his bitterness, his anger had broken his relationship with wisdom, he went out and committed suicide. He killed himself. He couldn't live with himself. That he had gone from being a good person to a compromising evil person. Well, Absalom and his young men and warriors are going to go to war. He gets on his mule and he's riding through a forest, and all of a sudden the wind came up and all that hair started blowing in the air. And just as his mule stumbled, his hair got caught between two branches of a tree. And the mule kept going, and Absalom was stuck in the tree, hanging from his vanity, swinging back and forth. No way to reach up with his hands and get himself. No way that his feet could touch the ground and he'd get back in solid ground. And that's what it said for the man that goes after the promiscuous, seductress woman. That sex becomes so important to you, you're going to be hanging, it says in the scriptures, between heaven and earth, just swaying with the wind. And the general came by. And David had said to him, "I want you all to be very gentle concerning my son Absalom on my behalf." They were going to kill him. And when the general saw him, he said to him, things that probably aren't written, but basically, "I'm not putting up with you in this nonsense and the problems you've caused in this country." And he jammed through his heart three spears. And then 10 young men, you know, they were the cool guys. They were hanging out at Starbucks with him. They were, you know, they had the gelled hair. They were it. They were just in because this is the new regime. 10 of his armor bearers put down the armor, and they personally beat his body and stabbed his body and had realized they had gone to the dark side and that they should have been faithful to the kingdom that God had set up. His hair hangs him up. And what is it about our pride that hangs us up today? Joab ends up spearing him, and we're told there's another reason for these great words in the 16th verse in closing: to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters you with her words. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She once was a young girl growing up that knew God and knew the scriptures, but now has become the party animal. She once forsake the companion that were her friends that kept her being an honest and a God-fearing girl and young woman, and she gave away the scriptures. And if you go to her house, it leads to death in her paths to the dead. And none who go to her will ever be strong and regain the paths of life again. She has seduced so many men. The diseases are being spread. Their morals are being destroyed by this woman. So may you walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. The Bible says that those who give themselves to promiscuity and sexual forwardness or perverseness will end up in horrible deaths. Delilah, you stop and think of her. She used her beauty and her charm for political ends. I got to find out how Samson has all this strength to do so much. She seduced him. She knew that he's a man that liked girls, and that he's a man that couldn't control his own sexual lust. And it says that she would make him lay his head on her lap, and she would stroke his hair and soothe him and talk to him and calm him down and then begin to interrogate him. And he thought he was having a little love tryst. She gave herself in compromise to the lords who gave her 1,100 pieces of silver. She used her body and her twinkle in her eye and her makeup and her low-cut blouses to seduce. And other men knew what type of a woman she was inside and said, "We'll pay you if you'll just lure this guy in and then we'll take his power away." Or how about Jezebel? I find it so interesting that the woman Jezebel is spoken of by Jesus Christ after he resurrects from the dead and says to the church in the book of Revelation, "You have that woman Jezebel." You've heard the old saying, that Jezebel, speaking of a harlot or a whore or a prostitute or a woman with too much makeup on. It comes from the Bible. She was married to a man named Ahab. He was the king. He was wicked. She was wicked. She was a manipulator. She was like a spider. Many of us have Jezebels around us. They spin a web. They think out way ahead. Then they lure and seduce their prey, and they wrap it and suffocate it and drain it of its energy and just store it till they can eat it later. And that's what she did. She always had a plan to trap people and to use people for her own good. No, you need good people around you that love you because God has put them in your life. You see, Jezebel went in and the king had his head down and he was sad. She said, "What's going on? You look so sad." "Oh, it's that neighbor Naboth. What's the problem?" "Well, I wanted his vineyard. I wanted to own his property." She said, "What are you sad about that for?" See, Naboth said, "King, I'm not selling you my vineyard." He had every right to say that because his father gave it to him, his grandfather gave it to his father, and back many generations, and property belonged to the Jew, and it passed on. But Jezebel invented something called eminent domain. If the government wants it, they take it. This is where it started, right here with her. And so she goes and finds two sons of Belial. These were two worldly men. These were godless men, sons of Belial. They were devil worshipers, and said, "You start spreading a rumor through town that this man Naboth has spoken evil about the throne, the king and the queen, and is trying to bring insurrection into Israel, and we'll arrest him." And they spread the rumors gladly, and she paid them. She used deception. Now, wisdom and understanding are going to deliver you from the immoral seductress. And she goes and has him killed. Goes to the king and says, "Hey, don't worry. He's dead. It's your property." And God comes through the prophet Elijah and says, "I have watched what Jezebel has done, and I have seen what her husband has done, and that they have murdered a just man. And you shall go to them, and you shall say, 'Thus saith the Lord God Almighty, I have seen what you have been doing, though other people don't know what you've been doing. I have watched, and you shall die a horrible death.' And as for Jezebel, at this same place where Naboth's blood was spilled, will the dog's lip lick up the blood of Ahab? And as for Jezebel, the beast and the birds will eat her body." Well, in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 18, it says that Elijah came to the king, and the king was shocked, and he said, "Oh, any enemy of mine, you good, righteous, godly man, enemy of mine, have you found me out? Do you know what's going on?" He says, "Yes, the Lord knows." And you know, that man dropped dead. There's nothing you and I can do that's evil, that's not going to be judged. And then God sent a man to Jezebel, and she saw him coming up the path, and it says she painted her face and darkened her eyes, put the mascara on, the lipstick, and fixed herself up so she looked so sharp and cool when this guy comes in. And she yells out the window, "Is this in peace? Is this good?" And the man below yells to the eunuchs or the servants in the house, "Who up there is on my side?" They knew a righteous man was coming. And three of the servants said, "We're righteous." And they took her and threw her out the window. And she fell to the ground, broke her neck probably. And when Elijah came and said, "Find the body of Jezebel and bury it," they found the dogs licking the blood. And all that was left was the skull, the hands from the wrist, and the feet. They had devoured everything of a person who lived for her body and lived to use it to control other people. Yes, these are words that will deliver you from the ways of bad men. They will deliver you from the immoral woman, the seductress. And finally, these are words that keep you living a good life. It's that simple. It just tells us that. This is why you'll read them. You'll be a person that will dwell in the land. You'll be blameless. You'll remain with God. And the wicked are going to be cut off. And the unfaithful will be uprooted. But you will last with the Lord. So these words, wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding, will bring you to begin associating with good people that do not have hidden agendas. These words will recognize the good paths, and you'll say, I shouldn't be going that way anymore. That path, I'm not going that way anymore. Thank you. Wisdom shows me. These words are to help you walk on the right paths of life. So in conclusion, Proverbs tells us there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. You need the wisdom to know if you're on the right path or not. You should fear God that you could be on the wrong path and that all that'll be left of you tomorrow at this time would just be your hands and your feet because of the evilness that has taken you aside. God is willing to give each one of us, as the men come to serve as communion, He is willing to give us wisdom. He's willing to give you knowledge, which will lead you to discretion that will preserve you so you can make good decisions and gain understanding. The ways of the godless people around you can pull you down. You say, but this is a good friend. Oh, I drink with this person all the time. Oh, this person would never, well, there is this side of him I've never seen before. I've known this man 20 years and I never knew this about him. But God's wisdom will lift us up. Psalm 23, speaking about you going to heaven and getting close to death, says He restores my soul and He leads me in the paths, plural, of righteousness for His namesake. In all of your getting, get understanding, get wisdom. Just ask God for wisdom. And this afternoon, watch the lights come up and all of a sudden you say, I've never heard that before. I've never understood that before. I didn't know that. Oh my goodness, these people are deceiving us. Oh, how could I be so blind? You need this wisdom because it's a wicked world and it's designed to destroy you and pull you away from the good so that you'll be evil or you'll be immoral and you'll take others down with you. Father, as we take this communion, we want to thank you so much that you are willing to give to us words that will allow us to be moral women and good men. Words that will allow us to use our bodies and our minds for pursuing the wonderful world you've created. To help other people have their own gardens and own homes. That our wisdom and our understanding could not only keep us and preserve us with discretion and find pleasantness because we're learning new knowledge, but it would benefit the person sitting in front of us and behind us. Lord, may you pour out on these young men your discretion, that they would be like the cat on the wall, just carefully moving forward and not being seduced. Lord, for these young women, may you show them understanding that there is a way that seems right, but it could kill them. And they don't need to be popular. They don't need to be the life of the party. They need to stay with their companion and keep the covenant of your word. I pray for these business people that they would not cut corners and take shortcuts but stay on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray for these husbands and wives, these mothers and fathers, that you would give them discretion, that they would think out every decision so their boys and their girls will end up in heaven in the future. Bless these men and women as they sit before you. Flood them with the light of wisdom and give them your understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.